This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most beneficent, the most merciful. And I send salutations on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last and final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after whom there is no other messenger and no other prophet. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. My brothers and sisters, and my friends, welcome to our seminar on social justice in Islam. I want to begin by stating some basic fundamentals of our belief, which are very important for us to understand the whole position of social justice and how it is important and how this importance is reinforced. Social justice is not a choice in Islam. Social justice is Islam. Social justice is the manifestation of Islam. Social justice is a manifestation of our piety and our righteousness. Islam is complete in every respect, and this is stated by none other than the one who sent it, and that is our creator, our sustainer, our maintainer, and to whom is our return, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu, Allah the glorious and magnificent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth chapter, the fifth surah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this day I have perfected your religion for you and completed my favor on you and have chosen for you Islam as your religion. The reason I want to begin with this is because many times people ask this question and they say, well, Islam came in the 7th century, now we are in the 21st century, surely there is a need for change because times have changed. I remind them and I remind myself that Islam was sent by the one to whom time makes no difference because he is the creator of time, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if he created something and sent it and he said this is good for all time, it means it is good for all time. It means it does not need any change because the one who sent it, for him there is no future, there is no past, there is no present. For him time has no meaning because he is the creator of time, and he knows all the ways in which time would change, and he sent something which is good for all time. This is our belief as far as Islam is concerned. Social justice, the model of social justice in Islam, is the primary focus is the individual. It is me. It is me. And therefore, social justice is how I treat other people. The beauty of this is because when we take social justice in this way and say that social justice is my personal responsibility, then what happens is that irrespective of the government of the day and their policies, whether or not government policies support social justice will never be denied to a person because the individual responsible for it is the person himself or herself. So the Muslim says what President Harry Truman's slogan, which was on his desk, which is the buck stops here. The buck stops with me. So as a Muslim, I will not say, why doesn't somebody do something? I say, why don't I do something? And this is the way in which the Islamic model of social justice is immune to changes in laws relating to social justice from any country to any country, from any time to any time. Now, I want to state for you two things. One is an ayat of the Quran, which is a statement of the Quran. More authoritative than that is nothing in Islam. The most authoritative is the order from Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Ya ayyuhan nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa unsa. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَرَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O mankind, we have created you from a male and a female and made you into nations and tribes that you may know one another. Verily, the most honorable of you with Allah is that believer who has taqwa, who has a taqwa, who is pious. Verily, Allah is all-knowing and all-aware. Very clearly, the principles that are reinforced in this ayah, that we all have the same origin, whether we are black or white, whether we are Chinese or Asian or Indian, whether we are European or whether we are Eskimo or whether we are whatever we are, Aboriginal or anything, we all have the same origin. We all come from the same parents, one man, one woman, that is Adam and Hawa alayhimus salam, may peace and blessings be on them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then differentiated us into different ethnicities, into different colors, into different tribes, so that we may appreciate one another. لِتَعَرَفُ, so that we may know one another, that we may appreciate one another, we may honor one another, we may marvel at the diversity of creation of our Creator, who is the same Creator for all of us. Not so that we can look down on one another, not so that we can discriminate against one another, not so that we can exploit one another. That's not the purpose of the differentiation. The purpose of the differentiation is not to make one superior to the other. Honor only belongs to Allah, and before Allah, the only honor is on the one and for the one man or woman who is the most righteous, the most pious. Right? Righteousness and piety begins with accepting La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, is the last and final messenger of Allah, after whom there is no other messenger. It's acceptance of this creed and then living our life in a way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that takes into account the fact that one day we will meet Allah and we want to meet Him in a state of righteousness. This is Islam's concept of righteousness and Islam's concept of the fundamentals of belief. And therefore, the most honorable before Allah is not the white man or the black man or the Indian man or the Arab man or whoever, it is, or the woman, it is the one who is a Muslim and who is the most righteous. This is the one who is most honored before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I remind myself anew that there is no caste system in Islam. There is no upper caste and lower caste. There is no untouchability. There is none of that in Islam whatsoever. Whoever creates a caste system in Islam is going directly against the Quran. And we know what that means. The second fundamental basis of our religion is the hadith, is the teachings of our beloved messenger, our beloved prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said in what is known as khutbatul wada, the farewell and final khutbah of his at Hajj, in the plain of Arafat, when he was making Hajj, he said, which means, and this is in Musnad Imam Ahmad, he said, there is no superiority of an Arab over a non-Arab, or of a non-Arab over an Arab, and no superiority of a white person over a black person, or of a black person over a white person, except on the basis of personal piety and righteousness. Now, nothing can be clearer than this. And imagine, this is the farewell sermon, the farewell, the final message that he is giving in a place as holy and sacred as the journey of Hajj itself. The whole of Muslim humanity is gathered around him at the time. They say there were about 125 to 150,000 people who were doing Hajj with him, and they all heard this statement, a statement which is anti-racist, not just non-racist, but anti-racist. He's saying very clearly, nobody, and he specified that, nobody on the basis of ethnicity, whether he is Arab or non-Arab, or on the basis of color, whether he is white or black, is superior to the other. Neither of them. Nobody is superior. Superiority or honor in the sight of Allah is based on one thing only, and that is personal piety and righteousness. He himself lived by and exemplified this principle. The focus in Islam is on justice, because justice is the fundamental reason for peace. Justice is the cause, peace is the effect. Without justice, there can never be any peace. Those who disturb the peace in order to fight injustice are always maligned by the oppressors, and they are called all kinds of names. But don't fool yourself, If it wasn't for such people who stand up against injustice, injustice would prevail in the land. In Islam, we recognize, or Islam recognizes, two kinds of hukuk, two kinds of rights. One are the rights of Allah on us. These rights refer to our creed, our basic belief, as well as the different forms of worship that we have. The second set of rights is called huququl ibad, the rights of the creatures, the rights of people and non-people, the rights of animals and birds, and the rights of plants, and the rights of water and air and the whole planet. These are called huququl ibad. Now, very important to understand, the Prophet ﷺ told us, the Messenger Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, he said to us that Allah may forgive your not fulfilling some of his rights, because that is between you and Allah anyway does not need your worship. So he may forgive if you miss out there. But he said that if you transgress against people, if you oppress people, if you deny a person their right, if you take away their right, he said, give it back, compensate them, apologize, make it good with them before you die, because if you die with that in your account, if you die with oppression in your account, then Allah will not forgive you until that person forgives you. And remember, he did not say that Muslim, that person who you have transgressed against may be a non-Muslim, it makes no difference. It may be a cat or a dog, it makes no difference. It may be a tree, it may be any creature. If you have not made it good, if you have not apologized, if you have not compensated them, and if you die with that transgression in your account, and on the day of judgment, Allah will not forgive you until that person forgives you. And he said, on the day of judgment, forgiveness is going to be in very short supply. So don't wait for that day. Therefore, discrimination is haram in Islam. Haram means completely and totally prohibited, absolutely without any interpretation to that, right? So Islam, discrimination is haram in Islam. Just like pork is haram in Islam, just like intoxicants are haram in Islam, so also discrimination is haram in Islam. I want to recite for you a beautiful ayah, which delineates and describes the principle of justice itself, out of which arises obviously social justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kunu qawwamina bilqisti shuhada'a lillahi walau ala anfusikum awil walidaini wal aqrabina in yakun ghaniyan aw faqira fallahu awla bihima fala tattabi'u al hawa an ta'dilu وَإِنْ تَلُوا أَوْ تُعْرِضُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Allah said, O you believe, stand out firmly for justice as witnesses to Allah, even though it may be against yourselves or your parents or your kin, meaning your family, be that person rich or poor, Allah is a better protector for both than you. Do not follow the lust of your hearts, lest you may avoid justice. And if you distort your witness or refuse to give it, verily Allah is very well acquainted with what you do. The principles that are reinforced in this are six. Number one, the critical importance for truth and justice. There is no compromise in that. Number two, accountability to Allah, from whom nothing is hidden whatsoever. Right? Number three, primary loyalty is to Allah and not to anyone else. Number four, own up if you are wrong. Don't justify your mistakes. Don't justify your crimes. Don't justify what you have done wrong. Own up and make amends. And don't support anyone in injustice. Even if that person is your family, even if that person is your parent, even if that person is your spouse or your child or whoever, your sibling, do not support them. Be afraid of the anger of Allah if you do that. Number five, fear nobody except Allah, because only He has the power. Jalla Jalaluhu. Don't be afraid. That's the reason why we hold back and we don't give witness. So sometimes we tell lies, may Allah forgive us, because we want to please somebody in authority and power, or we are afraid of the evil that might come from them. Allah says, don't fear them. fear me because I am the one who has the power, they have no power. And sixth is don't lie, don't distort evidence, and don't refuse to give it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows and He will hold you to account. Now, social justice has three fundamental principles. One, in Islam, social justice has three fundamental principles. The first one is equitable distribution of wealth. Number two is provision of social security. And number three is protection of the weak against the strong. So these are the three things: equitable distribution of wealth, provision of social security, and protection for the weak against the strong. And in this, as I mentioned to you, there is complete equality of all human beings, not Muslims and non-Muslims, all human beings. Same meter, same law that applies to everyone without exception. Let's see each of these one at a time. So equitable distribution of wealth, the structure of that is zakat, is our compulsory charity, which is a principle, which is a pillar of Islam, and it is part of our creed. If somebody refuses to pay zakat, if somebody refuses to give zakat, then this person literally becomes apostate, the person leaves Islam. Now, social justice is based, one of the basic fundamental principles, as I said, is the equitable distribution. Because it's today, if you look at the world, our problem, our poverty is not because of lack of resources, it's because of lack of proper distribution. We have billionaires in this world individually who can ensure that not a single person goes to bed hungry. One person individually can do that. Collectively, they can definitely do that. But that doesn't happen because there's no social justice. People do not believe in social justice. And they want to, if they say something, they will blame it on somebody else. Islam says, no, me, I am responsible. So social justice, if Islam emphasizes the importance of taking care of those who have little, taking care of the poor, and therefore this is the fundamental principle. As I said, the two fundamental, what we call pillars of Islam, one is Salah and one is Zakat, the prayer and the compulsory charity, they are always mentioned together, and that's how important it is. Zakat is 2.5% of savings year on year, which are given to the poor. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasized this and even enumerated who are the people who we should look at when we are giving our charity. He said, وَعَبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَالًا فَخُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, worship Allah and do not join anyone with Him in worship. And be good to your parents. Now this is where it starts. Like we say, charity begins at home and then concentric circles going outwards. In the home, most important, your parents and then your family, which is immediate family, extended family. And then he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, be good to orphans. He didn't say Muslim orphans. Orphans, whoever those orphans are, be good to orphans. Be good to all masakeen. A miskeen is different from a sa'il. A sa'il is a poor person who asks, who extends his hand. A miskeen is somebody who has self-respect, who will remain silent. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, go and look for them and help them, because they will not ask you. And many times we have people in our own families, we are shocked when we go and find out and say, my God, this person is a member of my family. How come I did not know that this person was in so much of need? And that's why it's very important to for us to keep track and say, who are the people who are in need? Once again, masakin, Allah is not saying Muslim masakin. Please understand this. The fundamental principle in Islam is justice is the same for everyone. So your parents, in some cases, for example, there may be a person who has reverted to Islam. Parents are still non-Muslim. Islam says, treat those parents with honor. Help them, be with them, be a support for them. It doesn't matter if they are not Muslim. Doesn't matter if they even opposed you and fought with you when you wanted to accept Islam. You will still be good to them. This is a very, very critical and important principle for us to understand. To the extent, there's a beautiful story in the seerah, in the biography of Rasulullah, of the Prophet ﷺ, where Abu Sufyan, who was at that time not a Muslim, and he was the arch enemy of the Prophet ﷺ. He had done everything that he could do to kill him. Two wars had already been fought, led by Abu Sufyan. Now, despite that, Rasulullah ﷺ was married to his daughter, Umm Habiba radiallahu anha, one of his wives. She was the daughter of Abu Sufyan. She had migrated to Abyssinia, and the Prophet ﷺ married her because her husband left her and went away, and she was therefore a divorcee, and Rasulullah ﷺ married her. Now, Abu Sufyan, I'm condensing the story. It's a beautiful story, but long. I don't want to go into the whole story here. But Abu Sufyan came to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. He came from Makkah to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. And so he first came to his daughter's house. He came to the house of Umm Habiba radiallahu anha. And as he was about to sit down, Umm Habiba radiallahu anha folded up Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's bed. His you know, he used to sleep on a very thin kind of sheet. She folded that up, so Abu Sufyan would not sit on her. Now, Abu Sufyan would not sit on this. Now, Abu Sufyan, who was her father, jokingly, he said, "Oh, you moved this aside because it is not good enough for me, is it?" Umm Habiba was very sort of pert with that. So she turned around, she said to him, "I moved it because you are not good enough for that." And so this, she is speaking to her father. This father was not just a non-Muslim. Father was the arch enemy of her husband. She knew this very well. The father was the one who plotted to kill her husband many times, right? Now, she knew this. And so he said, "You moved this aside because it is not good enough for me." She said, "No, I moved it aside because you are not good enough for that." Now, this whole incident happened and so on. Abu Sufyan, whatever he had to do, he did, he left. Umm Habiba radiallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her, she mentioned this to her husband, to Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him. She said to him, "Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, my husband, my father came here, and this is what I said to him." Now she thought that, maybe she thought that he would praise her and say, "Oh, you are such a wonderful wife and you are so loyal to me." He got angry. He said to her, "Do not talk to your father like that." He said, "You should not have done that. You must treat your father with dignity. You must treat your father with respect because he is your father. No matter what he did or did not do with me, he is your father and he deserves and he has the right to be honored by you." Now this is Islam. This is Islam. So I want to mention this to you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said here, "Worship Allah alone and do not join anyone in worship with him. And then do good to your parents, be good to your parents, be good to your relatives, be good to orphans, be good to al-masakeen, the silent poor, be good to the neighbor who is near of kin." Now this refers to the neighbor who is near in distance, who is right by next door neighbor, and also it refers to a neighbor who may be related to me. Neighbor who is near of kin and the neighbor who is a stranger. Now, this is very clearly a neighbor who is far away, a neighbor who is a non-Muslim, a neighbor who is a stranger, the companion by your side, whoever that person might be, the wayfarer, the person you meet on the road. You are driving down the road. Every person who is driving on the road is a wayfarer that you are meeting. You're walking down the street, somebody who's on the street who meets you, who does not meet you directly, indirectly, you go to a restaurant, you go to a shop. Everyone there, these are wayfarers that you meet, and those whom your right hand possesses, meaning employees, people in your control. Allah said, "Do good to all of them. Verily, Allah does not like those who are proud and boastful." The three important points that are reinforced in this ayah: one, that only Allah is worthy of worship, and that's the core of justice in Islam. Number two, that charity begins at home and extends in stages, in circles to the rest of society. I have already explained this. And number three, that Allah does not like people who are proud and boastful. Just for a minute, think about how we describe ourselves and how we describe the so-called great people in society today. What do you say about Jeff Bezos? What do you say about Bill Gates? What do you say about Warren Buffett and so on? We say their net worth is so much. that net worth is so much. First of all, it is demeaning for a human being to be measured in money and say this person is worth, no matter how many billion dollars it is, the human being has more dignity than all the money in the world, right? So first of all, that itself is an insult, but we have converted our thinking to such an extent that we take pride in being insulted. Islam honors people on the basis of piety, on the basis of their values and ethics, on the basis of their kindness and compassion, on the basis of their being committed to justice, not on the basis of how much money they have. So social justice and charity is for everybody in Islam. Then, in addition to the compulsory charity, which is zakat, Islam recommends additional charity, which is called sadaqah. Now, Rasulullah said, Allah said, O son of Adam alayhi salam, spend in charity and I will spend on you. Spend in charity and I will spend on you. Imagine, Allah is saying, you give something, I will give. Now, if you give, whatever you give, Allah will give in keeping with His majesty and grace. Now, Islam encourages us to be charitable to everybody. Now, just think about that. Alhamdulillah, I'm very happy to report this, that Investopedia, the economists and social financial analysts, they say that on an average, every year, over $1 trillion is spent by Muslims in charity across the world. Over $1 trillion is given away in charity by Muslims. Alhamdulillah, I'm very happy to say this. Charity connects to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rasulullah said, charity cools the anger of Allah. In a hadith in Sahih Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O son of Adam, I wanted food from you, but you refused to, you failed to feed me. The person would say, my Rabb, my Creator, how could I feed you when you are the Creator and the Sustainer of the worlds? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reply, do you not remember that such and such a slave of mine was hungry and he asked you for food, but you did not feed him? Had you fed him, you would have found him with me. That is how important charity is. We come to the second part of social justice, which is social security, which is the rights of neighbors. Now, the responsibility for neighbors is so critical and so important in Islam. It's a personal responsibility on every Muslim individual, man or woman. Rasulullah said, by Allah, he is not a believer. By Allah, he is not a believer. By Allah, he is not a believer. He's taking an oath and saying something. They asked him, Ya Rasulullah, who is not a believer? O Messenger of Allah, who is not a believer? He said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, peace be upon him, he said, the one whose neighbor does not feel safe from his evil. And this is in the collection of Bukhari. The one whose neighbor does not feel safe from his evil. It is important, critically important, that we never do anything as Muslims which is disturbing or which is harmful or which is in any way unpleasant to our neighbors, irrespective of who the neighbor is. Then Rasulullah said in another hadith in Bukhari also, he said, do not eat your fill while your neighbor is hungry. He is not a believer who eats his fill whilst his neighbor beside him goes hungry. So again, treatment of neighbors, so very critically important. In another hadith, also in Bukhari, Rasulullah said that Jibreel alayhi salam, may peace be upon him, kept on emphasizing and recommending to me to treat my neighbor well until I thought that maybe Allah would make neighbors our heirs. Right? To that extent, that neighbor will actually inherit from you. Abdullah bin Salam, the great companion of Rasulullah in Medina, he was the chief rabbi of the Banu Nazir, the Jewish tribe which was there in Medina. He accepted Islam. He said that when Rasulullah came to Medina, he said to the people, he said, O people, spread peace, greet everybody, spread peace, feed the hungry, and pray at night when people are sleeping, and you will enter Jannah in peace. You will enter paradise in peace. And this is in the book called Tirmidhi. Now, very important for us to understand that in the definition of neighbors are especially people who work for us. Right? They are our neighbors in a much closer way than the closest neighbor we have. So irrespective of whether they are Muslim or not Muslim, good treatment for those people is literally, it's not just fard on us, it is absolutely critical. And if we ill-treat the people who work for us, believe me, that will be the noose around our necks to hang us on the Day of Judgment. So please, be very, very careful with that. Treat them kindly, pay them well, make sure they are happy, don't overburden them with work. They are human, understand that, and therefore treat them as human beings. And in no way whatsoever, either by your tongue, the way you address them, or the way you treat them, must they feel discriminated against, must they feel humiliated. Never ever do that. Teach your children to speak to them respectfully. When we were growing up, if we addressed, if we called any of the servants by name, we would get slapped, literally. You had to call them auntie or uncle or something and then the name. Right? Never by the name. If we called them by the name, we would get a whack for being disrespectful. That person was a servant in the house. No, he's an elder and we must be treated with respect. I think this is a very important part of the for the raising of children, which we have to train them. Now you might say, well, I live in America, I don't have servants. No, you may not have servants, but whoever it is, that whoever it is must be treated with respect. There are 12 rights of neighbors that are incumbent upon us as Muslims. Number one, you must help him if he asks for help. Number two, give him relief if he seeks your relief, meaning, again, help in any way. Number three, lend him money if he needs a loan. Number four, do not block his heir by raising your building high without his permission. That big compound walls, a big building next to them, where you block their light and air. No, that's not permissible. Do not harass him in whichever way. Right? You live a noisy life and it's harassing people. No, do not harass him. Give him a share in what you buy. Right? So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to the extent of saying that if you buy fruits and so on and so forth, give him a share. And if you can't do that, at least don't tell your children not to go out and eat where his children will feel bad. Number seven, you must visit and take care of him when he is ill. Number eight, you must attend his funeral when he dies and take part in the burial arrangements. Number nine, if he commits a sin, hide it. Don't publicize it. Prevent it from being known. Number 10, congratulate him if he has good fortune and grieve in sympathy with him if he has if evil befalls him. And number 12, when the community member is in need or in danger or illness or calamity, then it is your duty as a Muslim to reach out and offer help to them regardless of the neighbor's faith. Social security, the ruler's role, the role of the ruler, is very beautifully illustrated in the story relating to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the second Khalifa, Khalifatul Muslimin, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and this is narrated in Ibn Kathir, rahmatullah alayhi's book, Al-Bidaya wa Nihaya. He said that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, one day, he was patrolling Medina like he used to do in the night, and he heard this little child crying uncontrollably. So he went there and there was this mother. So he said to her, why don't you nurse the child? I mean, this poor child is an infant, needs to be nursed, is hungry. Why are you not nursing the child? The woman said, well, Omar, and she doesn't know him. So she said, the Khalifa gives a stipend only to a child who is weaned. So I'm trying to wean this child early. Now this poor child is not even 2 years old, he's less than 2 years old, and he's suffering. So then Umar radiallahu anhu, he literally blamed himself, and he said, what kind of law have you created and that you're causing hardship to people? And he repealed his law and he said that as soon as an infant is born, this will be registered in the state records, and a stipend will be issued from the day of birth itself. So he created a systematic change to help all women, not only that particular lady. The third and final part of social justice in Islam is protection for the weak against the strong. To stand against injustice in Islam is a duty. Activism is not an option, it is our duty. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, in the famous hadith in Muslim, he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if any one of you sees an evil, change it with his hand. Change it with your hand. If you see an evil, change it with your hand. If you are unable to do that, if you are so weak, if you are unable to do that, he said, speak out against it, change it with your tongue. And if you are even unable to do that, then hate it in your heart. And that last stage is a sign of the weakness of your faith. So he clearly said that faith is to stand up against injustice. It's not just praying. Faith is to stand up against injustice. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, he said the peak of faith is to speak the truth before the tyrant. Not to be afraid of the tyrant, to speak the truth before the tyrant. This is the peak of faith. Now, enjoining good and forbidding evil, to recommend good and to forbid evil, this is a duty. This is not optional. This is a duty. This is the reason why we were created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best of people and you were created for the benefit of people. What do you do? Ta'muruna bil ma'rufi wa tanhauna 'anil munkari wa tu'minuna billah. Allah said that you enjoin good and you forbid evil and you have faith in Allah. And this is in Surah Al Imran. This shows the purpose of creation of the Muslims. And that is for the benefit of people, and they enjoin good and they forbid evil. Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother and the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil before you call and you are not answered. Meaning, and this is in Sunan Ibn Majah, meaning that if you don't do this, a day will come and Allah will not accept your prayers. If you do not enjoin good and you do not forbid evil, a day will come when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reject your prayers. Hudhaifa bin Yaman radiallahu anhu narrated that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by the one in whose hand is my soul, now he's taking an oath and saying something. He said, by the one, and that's Allah, in whose hand is my soul, either you command good and forbid evil, or Allah will soon send upon you a punishment from Him. And then you will call upon Him, but He will not respond to you. And this is in Tirmidhi. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying very clearly that enjoining good and forbidding evil is a sacred duty. If you don't do that, you will incur the wrath of Allah. To raise your voice against evil, this is part of Islam. Allah said, لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول illa man zulima wa kana Allahu samian alima. Allah said, Allah does not like that evil should be spoken about except by the one who has been wronged. That person should speak about it. And Allah is all ever hearer and all knower. Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, one of the great companions of Rasulullah, narrated that Rasulullah, peace be upon him, said, beware of the supplication of the oppressed, for there is no veil between it and Allah. And this is in Bukhari. Beware of the supplication of the oppressed. Who? Anybody. Now think about this. He's saying, beware of the supplication, the dua of the oppressed, for there is no veil between it and Allah. Now think about this. A Muslim is oppressing a non-Muslim. The non-Muslim is not calling to Allah. The non-Muslim is calling to whatever deity he or she worships. Yet Allah will listen to that supplication, and Allah will punish the Muslim if he does not stop oppressing the non-Muslim, and if he does not make amends for that, if he does not compensate them for that. This is Islam. Even if the oppressed is not a Muslim, and even if he is not calling to Allah, obviously he will not, because he doesn't worship Allah, still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to that supplication against the Muslim. In Islam, the principle is we always side with the oppressed person, not with the oppressor. It's the fundamental tenet of Islamic activism to always be on the side of the oppressed, which involves advocating for their groups as their allies. Rasulullah ﷺ taught us, beware of the supplication of the oppressed, for there is no barrier between it and Allah, no matter who they are. In conclusion, I want to say to you that social justice is a part of Islam. It's an individual duty of every Muslim. There is a structure to ensure that it happens. We are accountable to the one who knows, and it's not dependent on the state or its laws. We don't say, why doesn't somebody do something? We say, why don't I do something? That is the fundamental principle of social justice in Islam. I hope I have been clear, and I ask you, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clear any doubts that you may have in your minds. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.